to share a message with you that I'm just calling Stay on the Path. Can you turn to your neighbor and just say, stay on the path? Stay on the path. All right. We're going to open with a verse from Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 33. And I want to give it to you from the New Living Translation, which is what you see on the screen there. And it says simply this: stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Stay on the path. Now, of course, this scripture was given in the Old Testament to the Israelites, and the Lord was encouraging them to stay on the path God had given them, to do the things the Lord had instructed them, to follow the word he had given to them, so that they could reap these incredible promises, a promise of long life, and a promise of prosperous lives. And that just doesn't mean money. It means you prosper in your spirit, you prosper in your soul, you prosper in your family life, you prosper in your marriage, you prosper in everything you put your hand to, and you prosper in your business, you prosper with your children. And so this is very power-packed promises for the simple command: stay on the path. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, we know the Old Testament was written for us New Testament believers to give us types and shadows and a blueprint, so to speak, in certain areas where we could see the fulfillment of it in our New Testament days, spiritually and many other ways. So we don't live in the Old Testament, we're New Testament people, but we can take from the Old Testament the secrets and the jewels, the gold that's in there, and apply it to our New Testament life. This is a promise from God. You stay on the path that the Lord has given you, and you will prosper and have a long life. And that goes for the word of God, the living word of God that he's given to us, this logos word. But it also goes for the rhema words, the spirit-led words God gives you. You guys are a spirit-filled church. You believe in the prophetic anointing and the prophetic gifts, and that God speaks to people today. You're his sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. You're his sheep, you can hear his voice. And so anything that the Lord gives you is part of the path that he's given you to follow out. He says, go in this direction, take this job, move to this city, do this thing, go to that university. God will give very direct directions, very specific directions, so that we can follow the path that God has set out for us. Whether you're a young person about to leave for college, or you're entering your career, or you've already retired and now you want to know, what is the path God has for me? Well, he's got one, and he'll be happy to tell you. Very happy, very happy. And then he'll be just joy-filled as you step on that path and stay on it, so that he can bring you the prosperity that he wants you to have spiritually, physically, in every area of your life. Amen? All right. Well, I want to just share with you two Bible characters who stayed on the path. And the results that they had line right up with these words. They lived long and prosperous lives. The thing God wanted them to do, they did. And then they had great joy in it. Now, who are these two? Well, they're two that the Word of God says walked with God. There are two people in the Bible, and only two, that is specifically stated, this person walked with God. Now, we can look up all kinds of Bible characters and say, oh, for sure Moses walked with God. Abraham walked with God. He's his friend of God. All that is very true. But there's only two. There's only two where the Bible specifically states this one walked with God, and I'll bet you know them. And if I ask you, y'all have both answers, I'm sure, but I'll just say them out loud for you. The first one is Enoch. Okay, Enoch. That's a very, probably a scripture you've heard. Enoch walked with God. It's a powerful word. Can you get that scripture up there from Genesis 5, verse 24? And this is the Amplified Translation, which I wanted you to see, because it, to me, it gives you the the depth of what I believe that walking with God entailed. And Enoch walked, look at the next amplification, in habitual fellowship with God. He walked in habitual fellowship. It was his habit to fellowship with God. Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God, and he was not, for God took him home with him. He said, oh, we're walking along. Ah, just come on home. I like that. Just be walking with God. And he says, we're close. We might as well just go on home together. I could totally relate to that. But we know that Enoch, and I'd love to talk to you about the second part of that verse about God took him and he was not. It's not my subject today. But he's one of two characters in the Bible that went to heaven without dying. There's only two. Elijah, who went up in a whirlwind with a chariot of fire accompanying him, and Enoch, the only two. They did not die. They went straight up. Very interesting, don't you think? And then, not my subject, but I'll throw it out there. In Revelation, there's two witnesses that the Bible talks about coming and standing and prophesying in the end times and just speaking out the word of the Lord for this long period of time and until they are killed on public TV. I mean, if you read it, you can totally see this happening. It says the whole world will look upon them and see them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street for 3 days. And then suddenly, the breath of the Lord comes, raises them up, and takes them straight up. Two witnesses. My opinion, it's Enoch and Elijah. Because they came back, they lived out the finality, the end of their life, and they went back up in glory one more time. You can consider that. That was free. All right. Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God. And that, in Genesis, there's actually four verses that in that chapter 5 that talk about Enoch. So we have like very limited information about his biography, so to speak. I'll just give you this. Genesis 5, if you have a Bible there with you. It's interesting to me. Genesis chapter 5, you can look at verse 17, or excuse me, 16, maybe I'm lying to you. Hold that thought. Okay, 18. And here's where it talks about the birth of Enoch. His dad's name was Jared. He lived 162 years, and then he became the father of Enoch. You know, in that time, from Adam forward, men lived for 800 or 900 years at a time. Did you know that Adam lived to be 930? That is his age when he died. Even though he got kicked out of the garden, imagine that. He still lived such a long time. Well, Jared, it says, all his days were, 162 when he had him. Then he lived 800 years after that. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and then he died. So Enoch's dad died at the age of 962. Pretty astonishing. Verse 21 tells us Enoch lived 65 years, and then he became a father. That's an interesting thought. He became a father at the age of 65, verse 21 of Genesis 5, became the father of another famous character, Methuselah. Methuselah lived longer than anyone else in the Bible, as far as we know, and he lived to be like 969, thank you. So he was the oldest of them, 7 years older than his grandfather, so that's interesting, or his father, so that's interesting. All right, moving along. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah, and then here's something critical in verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So Enoch didn't walk with God till after he had his son named Methuselah. You know that sometimes when you have a child, you get a revelation? I'm just saying. You have a child, you get a sudden revelation. I need God, and I need God bad. You ever have that? Any parent have that experience? Come on, it's true. You have a sudden revelation of your absolute need for God. Well, obviously, and I'm just saying, I think Enoch had one of those moments, because it says he didn't walk with God. He walked with God 300 years after he had his son. So maybe having Methuselah just sent him into the arms of God. I don't know, but something happened, because it says he walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years. And then it goes on in the next verse to tell us, so all the days, this is verse 23 of Genesis 5, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So he lived 300 more years after Methuselah was born, and then he just walked on home with the Lord. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him home with him. I like that. So that's Enoch's story. Not a lot of biography, but from it we can deduce a few things. The first one being what is said about him right there, that he walked in habitual fellowship. So one thing you can know about this guy who lived a long time and had that long life, he loved to fellowship with the Lord. He loved it. He loved hanging out with God. He had a habit of staying close to God. So that's a key for walking on God's path, is having that habit in your life that you spend time with the Lord. That will bring you to that place where you're staying on the path. If you're in having fellowship, you're not off the path. You're with him, right? With him, having that habit in the morning of just speaking to with the Lord, hearing from the Lord, reading what the Lord's word says, worshiping the Lord throughout your day, habitually fellowshipping. You know, you can work all an 8-hour day job and have habitual fellowship with God. Your spirit can be communing with the Lord all day long. It doesn't have to be stop at the door when I walk in and do my job after, get home, feed the kids, put everybody to bed. Finally, Lord, are you still there? No, have habitual, a habit of constantly fellowshipping with the Lord as you go throughout your day. That will be a powerful thing for your life. So that was his habit, always fellowshipping with the Lord. And then he was taken up, which I think is so fabulous. Interesting thing, if you look into the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the Hall of Faith famous chapter, Enoch is mentioned here. And in Hebrews, if you could put that up, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, in the New Living Translation, which should be up in a momento, it says this. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven. Now imagine this. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. So there's biographical info. He pleased God. That is profound. But how did he please God? The next verse tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So this is what we know about Enoch. He had faith in God and it pleased the Lord. He was pleasing to God, and he believed God existed. He fellowshiped with that amazing God, and then God rewarded him. Wow, did he ever. Like, straight up, I like that. Just come on home. I like that. That's a beautiful reward in my book. All right. Well, the second man, biblical character that we see that the Bible tells us is, the comment is made that this one walked with God, was Noah. Isn't that interesting? Noah. Look at this verse about Noah from Genesis 6, verse 9, in the Amplified again. This is the history of the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and righteous man, blameless in his evil generation. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. So he was the second one. Noah walked with God. Same thing. He had the habit of fellowshipping with the Lord on a continuous basis. And he lived in an evil generation. We know this because you read the whole story of Noah's Ark is all about how horrible. The Bible says God looked at the earth and saw that it was corrupt. corrupt and full of violence. Sound like anything you've been seeing lately? We are living in a day where the earth has become corrupt, where it is filled with violence, where the most popular programs to watch on the internet, on the television, are violence-filled programs. And they wonder why people are shooting up stores and schools and universities. Not because of gun laws, but because they're being fed a continuous diet of violence and how violence is good and you have the right to be violent if you're mad about something. Hello! The earth is corrupt and full of violence. That is what was happening in Noah's hour. We are living in a very similar time. We are. Sad to say, we are living in a very similar time. And you know how God thought about that time? It says he was tired of man and he wanted to destroy the entire population. He was so upset. You can read it for yourself. I don't have time to go through all the scriptures. But it says that God was sad that he had made man. Now that's a statement. God was sad that he had made man because the earth was so corrupt, it was so violent, there was so much hatred, and he was just done with it. And he decided to start over with Noah because Noah was blameless in his evil generation. He was the one man in that generation that walked with God, the one person. So God allowed Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives to be saved through this story that we think is a Sunday school tale. Listen to me. I love people who walk by faith. I love it because I know this is God's calling on our lives as his children, is to believe him and walk with him and see him do wonder. That is what he's called us to do. Everybody. Everybody. So Noah, to me, is one of my great heroes for this reason. He had more persistent faith in an absolutely intensely anti-God climate. Do we live in that day? An anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-anybody who dares to stand up for what the Word of God says? That's what Noah was living in. We're living in the similar time. And Noah stood his ground. He stayed in continuous fellowship with the Lord. And then he went on to do a mighty thing in my book. He obeyed God to do something that made him look like he had lost his ever-loving mind. Think about it. Nobody was building boats in Noah's time. Nobody. But look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, also the great faith chapter, comments about Noah as well. Verse 7 says, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. No one on the earth had ever seen what was about to happen. Hurricane, whoever, is no comparison to what happened in Noah's day. Water came from down from above and water came from beneath. It says God opened the waters from the deep and it came up this way and it came down that way. So he had water coming and going every which way until the whole earth was covered. Not a mountain could be seen. Mount Everest was covered, everything. So there's water everywhere. And not a person survived except Noah and his family because he believed God. God said, this is what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna wipe out the whole population of the earth. I must start over with you, but you're gonna have to build a boat so you can be ready when I send my judgment to the earth that you are safe until the water recedes. Now, if God told you, I'm about to wipe out the state of Florida with a hurricane in such proportions no one has ever seen, get the biggest boat you can possibly get and get ready to get in it, what would you do? go to bed and say, I think I had a bad dream. That was so weird. I think God, you know, what? It would seem so nutty. It would sound crazy. How do you think it was for him? There's no sign of rain. No one had ever seen a flood. No one. This didn't even happen. And so he is being told something that sounds crazy. And the task that God gave him of building a boat of the proportions that he was given with hand tools. With hand tools. Not a power tool, no. You know, what do you call those nail guns and power saws and all that kind of stuff? Not, nope. Hand tools. And not very good ones back in his day, I'm quite sure. No Ace Hardware around the corner to go buy some tools. Nowhere to go buy the lumber. Can you make it to this specification? No, he had to make it to that specification, he and his sons. So he's told to do a job that looks impossible for a purpose that sounds crazy. And yet Noah believed God. Noah obeyed God. And he began to do, by faith, build a boat that took, you know, there's great debate among scholars, and I'm not one of them, I just read their material, but Bible scholars have debated for a long, long time of how long it took Noah to build the boat, right? And even using all the calculations, at this point, the latest thing, about 70 years to build that ark. About 70 years, give or take a decade. So 70 years, this man is persisting in faith to do something nutty looking. Can you imagine what the people around him must have said to him? What would your neighbors say to you? You started building a boat that size in your front yard. What would they say as they pass by? I think he's lost it. That guy is a nut. Maybe we should call the government. I mean, what would they say? What would they say about you? What do you think they said about him? And I'm sure that he, being a very righteous man, absolutely gave them warning about what God told them. The earth is about to repent. Repent. Turn from your wicked ways. They laughed, I'm sure. They mocked him, I'm sure. They did not help him one bit, I'm sure. No help, no support, complete the opposite. And yet, Noah pressed on. He persisted, and by faith, he built the ark. By faith, he had to believe God, right? So God, he was a man that walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. And when you walk with the Lord, you're willing to do what God tells you to do, even if it looks crazy, even if it does not make sense to the natural mind. We are not to walk with our natural mind. The scriptures tell us we are to walk by faith, not by sight, not by our natural mind. Now, people have to, so you're saying never used your mind? No, God gave you your mind, but it needs to be spirit-led. It needs to be sanctified. You are using your mind. Lord, is this correct? This is what I think we should, is that right? Oh, correct that, good. Let God give you course corrections to your brilliant mind. You have one, for sure. But God, his spirit is wiser. I don't care if your IQ is 200. You're not smarter than God. God himself can give us course correction by his spirit so that we stay on his path and see just exactly what he wants us to see. And find exactly the thing God's trying to bring us to. And find the thing God made you for. And bring you to the place God made you for. And bring you to the people God made you to be in fellowship with. But you gotta be spirit-led, and your mind has to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite heroes of more recent centuries is a lady. She's passed into her great reward, without a doubt. Has anyone ever heard of a woman called Fuchsia Pickett? Okay, so she was a great Bible teacher, but she had a wild story. She had a PhD from the Methodist Theological Seminary. Very smart lady, obviously. Multiple degrees, maybe more than one PhD, but she's very smart. And she had been raised in the Methodist tradition, so she was very analytical about everything and about the Bible. And then she got struck with this horrific disease that her family, many people in her family, had died from. And she had no respect whatsoever for the Pentecostal people that were in her area. She thought they were uneducated and, unsophisticated and just lower class, and she would have nothing to do with it, and she wouldn't be caught dead, and this is not my words, she wouldn't be caught dead in one of those types of meetings where all this Holy Spirit rolling and whatever happened. She wouldn't, because she was above that. She was smarter. She had a PhD. She was Dr. Fuchsia Pickett. Then she got struck down with this terminal illness that had taken 7 people from her family, had died from it, including her dad. And now she is in her, I think she was only in her 30s when this happened, and she was bedridden, and someone who knew her, who was one of those crazy Pentecostal people, came to her house and said, please, just let me take you to this meeting they're having. They're going to pray for the sick. And she, when she figured out where it was and who was going to be there, she had the biggest fight, even though she's laying bedridden at 30 whatever age, dying, the doctors told her. She went in an ambulance, taken to that meeting, brought her in the hospital bed. She's in the back. The Holy Spirit hit her like a bolt of lightning. She literally jumped from the hospital gurney thing that she was on, ran around the room, oh my goodness, everything that she would never do. She's running around screaming hallelujah around the church, healed from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, and then began speaking in tongues to just seal it off. Well, that was so unsophisticated of her. So she now could no longer deny the truth and the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit being present today, not died with the apostles as she taught herself in Bible, in the Bible college she taught. Now what was she going to do? So she went home, prayed, what am I going to do, God? What do I do? And you know what the Lord told her? And I'm really getting to a point about your mind being submitted. The Lord said to her, Fuchsia, give me your mind. Hand me your brain. And she saw herself in this vision taking her brain out of her head and handing it to Jesus. And in the vision, she's watching herself do this. And Jesus held it for a while, and then he gave it back to her. And after that, she was able to both use her incredible intellect, study the Word of God, hear from the Holy Spirit to get revelation, not check her brain at the door as people make those wicked comments about people who are believers. No. Submit your brain, your intellect, everything about you, every gift that you have, every natural gift God's given you, submit it to the Lord and see what he will do with that. Woo! It'll be better than anything you ever had. If you're a great athlete, submit that to the Lord. If you have a great talent in music, submit that. Don't do it in your own. I'll glorify you with my talent. No, 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 no. Give your talent to the Lord. Let him anoint it. And then take it back and use it in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see something you never saw before. There's power there, but we have to be submitted. All right, back to Noah. He had a brain, but he was submitted to the Lord, and he was able to do something no one had ever seen before. He built a boat that never was seen, anything like this. And it, imagine, survived. Do you know how long his family and all those animals? I love animals, but I would not want to be cooped up with them inside a boat, wooden boat, that's sealed with pitch so everything stays inside. Talk about methane gas. I don't know what on earth they did. I mean, I don't even know what to say. But anyway, I don't know how God did that, but he did something. So He did something no one ever saw before because he was submitted to the Lord completely, obedient to the Lord completely, right? And God did something amazing. He saved him and his family. They were in that ark for 1 year and 17 days. That's a long time. And I do love those animals, but I don't know. God have to give you a grace that has never been seen on the earth before. Anyway, all right. So I'm saying all of this to say to you, stay on the path. Stay on the path. There's danger when we get off the path. Let me give you a story from my early marriage. All right, Pastor Dave and I have been married for 43 years. So I have some data that I have collected. Data. You know, our son just started his PhD, and when you're doing a PhD dissertation, you got to do research. So you got to have data to prove your stuff you're about to tell everybody's legit, right? 43 years of marriage. I got data, people. Let me tell you. First thing, my husband is the kindest man on the earth. 43 years later, I'm still saying that. I'm not kidding you. My sister can tell you he's one of the kindest people you'll ever meet in your life. I love that man. He's awesome. So that's just one thing. But I'm going to tell a story on him, okay? So when we were first married, we had not been married 2 months. My husband, besides being the kindest man on the earth, he's a great outdoorsman. He loves to be out hiking in the wilderness, backpacking, fishing. When I met him before I was saved, and he was saved and I was not saved, he would come and he would to my office in the university we were both attending, and he would tell me stories about going backpacking with his dog by himself. And I'm like, by yourself? Like, yeah. And I'm like, why? I'm very purpose, you know, focused. And I'm like, so why would you go out into the wilderness? And at that time, you know, there's no cell phones. So you young people, there was no cell phones back then in the olden days. So there was no cell phones. So he's going out into the wilderness, hiking up mountains with his dog, and that's it. And I'm like, well, do you take a camera? So are you doing like nature photography? Oh, no, I don't have a camera. And I'm like, then what's the purpose? There's no photos being taken. What's the point? And he's like, well, it's beautiful, and you can just pray easy, and you can just hear God's voice. And I'm just like, I wasn't even saved, so I did not know what he was talking about whatsoever. But he really loved the outdoors to this day, still hiking away. So those first, we're married not even 2 months, he decides he's going to introduce me backpacking. Now, you have to understand something. Yeah, I was raised in St. Pete, and we did go camping for our vacations. We had 6 kids. That was about the size of our vacations. But we drove there. We didn't hike there. Okay? We drove to the forest. We parked the car. We parked the camper. And then, you know, we functioned that way. But this idea of you drive to the wilderness and then you hike for 10 miles with everything you're going to use on your back, that was a little challenging to my brain. But I'm just married. I love the kindest man on the earth. So we're going to go do, okay, I'm going to do it. So we start. We go to this place called the Marble Mountain Wilderness. It's in Northern California. Very beautiful and very wilderness. There's no one out there but the animals and you. So we start on this trail and we go. And the highlight of this couple days of backpacking was we get to this place where there's a waterfall into this creek. And you have to get to the path. You got that? This is a path story. The path or the trail, you had to get to the other side of that creek waterfall thing. The only way over besides going through, which was too many rocks and all that, and the water was very fast, was to a downed tree that had fallen across from one side to the other right over the waterfall. Now, I'm talking like that's the log and the waterfall's there, okay? And I'm looking at him, and we have backpacks and a guitar. Are we dumb or what? A guitar, for God's sakes. I'm the one who said, oh, let's bring the guitar. Oh, let's bring the guitar.
guitar, we can worship, you know, in the wilderness. What was I thinking? When we get to the log and you get the waterfall, and we got to get from that one. I'm like, help me, God. So we're going across, and he's like, no problem, you know. This is God. He's going to take everything. He just wants me to physically get there. He's going to carry everything. He did. He took all of it, okay? So I'm finally like, I can do this. We start to go. I turn around. God, I am not lying. God is my witness. I turn around. Behind me, coming across the thing, is a bear. I want you to know I got across that log in record time. I did not fall into the waterfall. Thank God Almighty. A bear. Actually, I have to correct. A bear cub. The bear mother was behind her. Or it, whatever, boy or girl, I don't know. Bear cub. Good-sized bear cub. Coming behind me. So this is my introduction to the wilderness. Okay? Stay on the path. Okay. We get to the other side. So we're still going on the path. We camp for the night, whatever. The next day, Dave decides, oh, we stay, we fish. I did like that part. We fish. We did. It was very nice. But then it's starting to get a little dark, like the sun's going down, you know, and the trees will block the sun earlier than everywhere else. So I'm like, you know, we were supposed to leave that day. Like, we better go. It's kind of getting dark. Oh, we'll be fine. I decided to take a shortcut. Say this word to your neighbor, stay on the path. He's not going to take the trail. He's now going to go off the trail, and he's going to, because he's got a topographical map that to me looks like some kindergartner took green and yellow and brown and just drew, scribbled on a page. And I'm like, what does that mean even, topographical? What is that going to, how are you going to, what? So he's like, no, I can see, we can just go that way and we'll follow the creek and we'll end up back at the trail head near the car. Really? Okay. Because we're trying to get there faster. Remember that. We're trying to get there faster by getting off the path. Well, you don't know what's off the path until you get off the path. So we are walking and walking and walking and walking, and now it is full on darkness and we can't see another thing. And we literally cannot see our hand in front of our face. I finally said to him, we have to stop because we don't know what we're even stepping on. And we had gotten to a point where we couldn't even find ground that didn't have anything on it. It was like everything was debris everywhere. We literally set up our tent on top of like a debris field of what wood that fell out of the tree. I don't know. I mean, I'm not joking. So it was like very shaky. So we set up this tent because where can we go? We don't know where we are. Well, I don't. Oh, no, we're close. I'm like, we're stopping. So we stop. I spend the entire night. Now, mind you, I'm a new believer. He got me saved, and then he married me, okay? So that's how it worked. So I'm a new believer. I have not figured out how to rebuke the spirit of fear. I had not at that point in my life. I can do it now real good. But then, no. So all night long in the tent, remembering mama bear and baby bear, knowing who's in the woods with us. The bears only. No humans, just more bears. And this little tent, they could just whack down in no time. Thing was made out of nothing. So I'm like, the whole night, honest to God, shaking the, he's sleeping like a baby. Sleeping like a baby. I'm like, Jesus, help me. Please don't let bears come. Stay on the path. You do not know what you are going to find if you don't stay on the path. You do not want to encounter what you could encounter when you get off God's path. That's the truth. Stay on the path. So morning comes. We wake up. We open. Now we can see where we are. Jesus is my witness. 10 feet maybe? Oh, a cliff. A cliff. We would have just, because we couldn't see. You could have plummeted off that. Nobody knew you from you ever again. I'm serious. It was crazy. So I was like, okay. So his non-trail eventually did get us to the trailhead because we followed the creek. But the moral of my story, what do you think it is? Stay on the path. Stay on the path. God's path. You know, because then if you do encounter trouble, and we all do in this life, God is with you. His grace is sufficient, and he can protect you. But you stay on the path, you're under that protection. Amen? You get off the path, you're absolutely playing with fire and bears and cliffs and things you don't want to have to deal with. All right? Stay on the path. Stay on the path. One more path story, okay? And then I'm going to give you 5 secrets to staying on the path. So here in the early days when Hidden with Christ, our ministry was doing, started working in Africa the first couple years, I had this vivid dream. Did I ever tell you this? The vivid dream was this. I was by myself walking in Africa on a dusty road. It was a beautiful hot day. It was hot. And it was dusty, it was Africa, but I loved it. I just loved it. I was so in the dream, I'm happy, I'm just going down. I did not know where I was going. In the dream, I seemed to know where I was going. I was going somewhere on a path, okay? But it was hot, and so I got to this place where here's this body of water. It looks so sparkling clean and so refreshing. I decided I was just going to jump in for 1 second just to cool off. And I figured in a minute down the road, I'd be dry again by where, when I got to where I was going, you know, I'd be dry as could be. So I get to the edge and I'm about to just make this big leap into the lake, in whatever it was, some sort of lake. And out of the sky comes this huge hand, comes down, scoops me up and sets me on the other side. And I wake up and I heard the Lord say to me, I will protect you from hidden dangers in Africa. And Pastor Eric knows this. In East Africa, any body of water, any, you will come across, will have crocodiles at the very least. Or hippos who look like rocks and they kill more people than crocodiles. Okay? So I was so naive in those early days. I was very naive. That's the truth. At the time when I had the dream, I was like, woohoo, Africa. But naive about the dangers, naive about all kinds of things of doing ministry there, just every way. I was excited. I was happy. I knew it was God's will, but I was very naive. And the Lord gave me that promise. And as time went by, I began to see what he had to protect me from on every level. But here's the thing, that path I was on was the safe path. Me deciding to take a momentary break of my own design was dangerous. And I'm saying to you, stay on the path. Let God bring your refreshment. Let God bring your rest. Let God be the one. Don't try to take it into your own hands. I'm telling you, there's danger in that. Just like me jumping into a crocodile-infested body of water in Africa. Not smart, not wisdom, not anything, and dangerous. But God's grace, I thank God, God's grace is so good that he does save us from our own stupidity and ignorance. He does, and he's done it for me many times, and I've always realized, oh, that was such an, that was so unwise, and God saved my life. And he did many times over the years. So stay on the path that God has for you. And I honestly, I'll just say this one other thing. I felt like the Holy Spirit told me to come here and say those words, which I haven't ever preached this anywhere. Just say those words to you, stay on the path. Because there's some people in this church, and I don't know anything about anything, but I'm just saying this from the Holy Spirit, that you've started on a path that you thought God gave you, but it has gotten very hard. And it looks like it's not gonna work out the way that it was supposed to, or the Lord told you, or you felt like it was supposed to be. And I feel like the Lord sent me here to tell you, do not get off the path. He will bring you through, he will bring you to the end, and it will turn out the way God designed it. You get off that path and you will never see the results God is trying to bring for you. You may be at a point right now where you've been obeying God and doing what he told you to do, but you don't see any fruit. Stay on the path that God has given you. The fruit will come. Don't get off the... Can you imagine if Noah, he's like, you know, 40 years into the boat building project, and it's like half built, no sign of rain. Do we really need to do this? And his sons are probably real tired of doing this with him. They didn't hear from God. You know, when someone around you is helping you and they aren't the one that heard from God, but you did, they will get tired faster than you. That's the truth. They will. They may abandon you. They may leave you. They may go somewhere else. Don't leave the path if everybody abandons you. Don't leave the path if it looks like it's not happening. Don't leave the path because it got hard or tiring. Stay on the path. God will bring you a good end. You will end up just like the promise that he gave in that original scripture that I gave you. Then you will live long and prosperous lives. Stay on the path the Lord God has commanded you. Stay on that path. Amen. All right, last thing is this: five secrets to staying on God's path from Enoch and Noah. Okay, this is what we learned. All right, number one, we know that they both loved to fellowship with God. So they had a habitual practice, that habit pattern of being in fellowship with the Lord daily, 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 daily. That is, there's nothing that can replace that. There's no other secret that can trump that. You stay close to the Lord morning, noon, and night, and he will help you. He will speak to you. He will give you the grace for the hard seasons. He will give you grace to believe him when it doesn't look like it's going to happen. Amen? So stay in habitual fellowship with the Lord. Number two, Noah and Enoch both were in agreement with God. Now, how do I know they were in agreement with God? Well, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And we know that they walked with God, so they had to be in agreement with God, right? So that means this, and this is a very important point. You have to stay in agreement with the Lord about everything in your life, everything in the Word of God. We live in a generation right now where people are trying to say, well, God didn't really mean it like that, and God's love will cover that. And they want to erase things out of the Bible. I mean, that's just the truth. Is that not true? We got to stay in agreement. Even if everybody around us, the whole culture tries to cancel us because we agree with God's word. Stay in agreement with God. Noah and Enoch stayed in agreement with God. Even if you don't get it. You know, sometimes we read stuff and we're like, I don't know. I want to agree. God, I want to agree. I want to agree. We got to stay in agreement, even if we don't understand it. We just have to say, Lord, you're smarter than me. You're wiser than me. You made the whole universe. I'm just going to agree with you. Don't ever put yourself in that position that Job got himself into where he was like accusing God, just for a brief moment, of not being just. And when God said, are you like, who is the ignorant person that's talking to me? And he said, and you know what Job's response when God finally confronted him? He said, I put my hand over my mouth. I take back everything I said. He did. You can read it. I put my hand. He was so ashamed because once he saw the Lord face to face, so to speak, and I don't mean that in the sense that it is meant in the Bible, that when he was confronted by the Lord about it and heard God, he realized, of course I'm wrong, even though I feel like I'm right. And that's the problem with our society today. They feel like this is right. And they feel like God must be okay with that. But his word is very clear. We have to stay in agreement with God if we're going to walk with him. How can two walk together unless they are in agreement? Noah and Enoch both agreed with God. We need to do the same if we're going to stay on his path. They both walked by faith and not by sight. We know that because Hebrews tells us, by faith Enoch. By faith, Noah. They were faith men. They believed God, and they just
never questioned him. Fourth point is this. Noah was obedient to God to do exactly what he said, exactly, even if it looked foolish to the world. And let me say, we are in a time right now, God may be telling you to do something that looks totally foolish to your classmates if you're a student, to your workmates if you're in the workplace, to your family, for sure to your family. Huh, if you have unbelieving family, you're gonna look foolish. You will. You just have to say, I'm okay with looking like a fool for the Lord because I am walking with God. I am in agreement with God. I am standing with God. Don't worry about that. Noah did exactly what he was instructed to do, even though it did look foolish to the world, and it looked impossible to achieve. Just keep walking on the path. Keep walking on the path. Even if it looks impossible, you know God can just break things open as you walk. He can make things happen while you walk. You keep walking toward it. Don't wait until you can see how it can happen. That is the mistake believers make all the time. They're not willing to walk by faith. They want to see how it can happen and then they'll walk toward it. No, walk toward it before you can see how it can happen. And let God make it happen. Then you'll know you didn't make it happen, right? That's what we need, God to make it happen, God to open the door for you, God to give you the favor, God to do things that you can never do. Walk by faith. That's what Noah and Enoch did. Be obedient when he tells you to do something that looks pretty nutty. And then fifth, and my favorite, because this is, to me, Noah. Noah demonstrated a persistent faith, persistent. For 5 decades at least, while he was building that ark, at least 5 decades, 50, 60, 70, depending on your scholar you read, it's in there somewhere. He kept believing God and obeying God, believing God and obeying God, believing God and obeying God, walking by faith and obeying God, until one day the ark was ready. Until one day all the animals showed up supernaturally. You think he could go collect the animals? You think he could go and get the giraffes and the lions and the tigers and all the beasts that were carnivorous at that, you know? I mean, think about it. Ones that could attack him. He didn't. They came because God called them. He put them in the ark. That's supernatural. He didn't wait to see, well, how is God going to do this? Nope, he just built that ark. God sent the animals. And then one of my favorite parts of the whole story, then God closed the door of the ark. Said, God closed the door. Don't wait to see how it can be done, what God's telling you to do. Just walk on the path toward it and see what God will do as your obedience and your faith are demonstrated to the Lord. Walk with him. He'll do it for you. Amen? Amen. All right. We're going to close. One more time, say to your neighbor, stay on the path. Amen. Why don't you stand up?